your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start here at verse 1 in our study this morning. The title of this morning's message is The Mystery of Christ. And I wanted to teach the last couple of weeks and kind of show the place of the church in these teachings and then come back and teach the actual part of the mystery that Paul talks about and that he's going to unpack for us this morning. And so hopefully it's a blessing. It certainly was a blessing to me to look at the whole plan of God as Paul reveals these mysteries. Well, let's look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Paul, as we looked at the prayer that Paul prayed last week from verse 14 to verse 21, we saw there that he started this prayer right here in verse 1. This is where he began to pray. And then because he had this mystery on his mind, he kind of detours beginning in verse 2. But notice what he says about this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, he was in house arrest in Rome. He's writing this letter from house arrest. He writes over in a couple of other epistles that the entire household of Caesar is coming to Christ because they're chained to him every night. And you can imagine, you know, that duty, having two guards chained to the Apostle Paul. He's like, right on, captive audience, you know. How long you here? 4 hours? That's exactly how long my message is, you know. And he just begins to share the gospel and preach and pray. And I'm sure they experienced the miracles of God and the healings, you know. You can imagine one of the Roman soldiers coming and going, man, I got this pain in my foot. Let me pray for you, you know. And I imagine they experienced not only the word of God, but the power of God being chained to Apostle Paul. And so he says here, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but remember, he's a prisoner for you Gentiles. Writing to this group of believers in Ephesus, he's saying, this is all for you. And amazing, when we talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that we're all gifted in Christ, we're all called by Christ, we've all been given grace through our relationship to Jesus Christ, and it's for each one of us that are around us. That the gifts are given for the purpose of growing the church and investing in one another. In fact, when you pop down to the last verse there in Ephesians 3, the last part of our teaching this morning, verse 13, notice what Paul says as he closes up his thought there. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul here in between, from verse 2 to verse 12, he's going to unpack this mystery and the things that God has shown him and how he's been, how it's been revealed to him, all of these things about what God is doing and how, you know, Jew and Gentile are going to be one, how he's building this third race called the church, how important it is to God, that this is his whole focus in life is the church, the pursuit of creating a church by coming to the earth, the work he now does in heaven for the church. And Paul says, listen, I don't lose heart in my tribulations. Why? Because they're all for you, which is your glory. And what an awesome, wonderful picture of using our gifts, even to the point of tribulation and suffering and imprisonment, for the glory of those around us. And that's how Paul wraps this up and wraps this thought up. And again, his desire here is he's teaching us this morning, as he's written from Rome, a letter to us, not just from a historical context of the church in Ephesus, but the historical context of present day in West Chula Vista at a little church called Westside. He's written us a letter. And so Paul's imprisonment was not only for these Gentiles in Ephesus, but for the Gentiles that are here this morning, all of us. And God is doing a great work. Look at verse 2. If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. If indeed is actually translated, you can say, since you have heard. Or in other words, he's like, listen, you guys all know that God's given me this grace, and he's dispensed this grace to me so that I can dispense this grace to you. That's what he's saying. So he's dispensed it to me so I can dispense it to you. In other words, I'm a steward of his grace. That's what sets all of Paul's ministry. God's called me, given me a ministry. He's poured out his grace. Now I'm a steward of that grace to give it back out, to dispense it back out, just like God did to me. Notice 1 Corinthians 4:1. Here's what Paul writes. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul saw himself as the servant and the steward of the mysteries of God. And that's what he's going to begin to unpack for us, are these mysteries. Now, when we look at this in this context, you know, whenever we say mystery and those kind of words, it's something that's either, you know, can't be known or there's a twist to it we're not going to expect. And this is how Paul's writing here is, it's something that God just now has decided to unfold, even though it's always existed. And so when we look at this from this word and how it's expressed and how it's revealed, we want to see it as God began to, in this time, at this place, and in this way, began to show who he was. Now, that started when Jesus came to the earth, wasn't it? And we see there that Jesus began to show who the Father is. That was his goal, was to reveal the Father. In fact, in the upper room discourse that we see there, that Philip said, just show us the Father, Jesus, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, hey, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? That's my whole goal, is to reveal the Father to you and the kingdom of God to you. And here Paul is kind of sharing the same thing, that there's a move of God that comes, and things that we can only know if God tells us about them. We wouldn't know them by observing nature or observing even God's nature or observing anything that we can see with our physical eyes or our own logical understanding. They only come through the revelation of God. Look at verse 3 here. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. There's two things we see here. One, by revelation, this word in the Greek, apokalypsis, the unveiling or the opening up. It's where we get our word revelation. In the book of Revelation is an unveiling of God's plan of Jesus receiving his kingdom. That's what the whole book is about. And so here he's saying by unveiling, God unveiled something to me, and unless God unveils the mystery, it wouldn't be understood. And so Jesus, through the Spirit, began to do something in Paul and began to show him what his plan was in the bigger picture, taking all of the things that were written in the Old Testament and saying, here's how I'm going to fulfill them in the New Testament. And so Paul says, by revelation I've received, he's made known to me the mystery. And so this is a specific spiritual revelation. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses, as he writes here, he says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God, but once he speaks them to us, they belong to us. And that's where Paul is like, listen, God revealed this to me and called me then to dispense this same revelation to you and tell you about this amazing work that he's done that has been a secret in God's heart since the world began. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9, we see, it is written, eye is not seen, nor is ear heard, nor is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We love using this verse, thinking about heaven and how wonderful it's going to be in heaven. We can't even put it into words, and we know that from 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul's like, you know, I don't know if I went to heaven or not. There's a guy, and he tells us, and he says, I can't even tell you what I saw. And we look at this verse, and we go, man, that's how heaven is. We can only put it in terms we can understand, but we also see here that unless God reveals it and shows it to us, we're not going to understand it. We can't understand all that God has prepared for those who love him, even right here on this earth. And Jesus, in Matthew 13:11, he says this about us, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jesus says he was, you know, the disciples were saying, why do you always speak in parables? Why do you speak in riddles and in stories? And Jesus says, because you guys can hear me plainly, because your heart's open to the message of the kingdom, but they're not. And so they hear it in parables, they hear it in stories, but you're hearing it clearly because the mysteries of the kingdom of God are being unfolded to you. And notice again, 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed these things that no man can understand, no man can know. Notice, God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes in us, he searches all things. Notice, even the deep things of God. And so Paul here says, by revelation, by God unfolding to me the deep things that were in his heart, the mystery or the secret things that were always part of God's plan, he just hadn't chosen to reveal them until now. And then he talks about this mystery. And in the Greek, the word is mysterion, which means something that's beyond natural knowledge. This is the definition, but has been opened up to us by divine revelation through the Holy Spirit. Something previously undreamed of that is now disclosed to believers. So God gives his kids a revelation. And how do we receive that revelation? Well, we do it through the word of God. Paul wrote down all the things that God had shown him. He put them into letters. He put them into teaching. He put them through his experiences that we see in the book of Acts. Notice verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. The mystery of the call of the Gentiles, that's where Paul's going in this mystery he's unpacking for us this morning. It wasn't known to the Old Testament prophets. But yet it was part of God's plan from the beginning. Look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and as a prophet, he says, listen, I've raised you guys up, you, the nation of Israel, so that you would be a light to the Gentiles and you would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But over time, the Jewish religion of following God became a closed system where everything outside that system was defiled and nobody wanted to go out into defilement. And so by the time Jesus comes on the earth, there was all of these systems of protection to keep everybody pure, ceremonially pure, and nobody was reaching out into the Gentile world. And so because Israel, who was God's representative on the earth, wasn't doing it, Jesus came to do it. Because Adam didn't do what he was called to do, Jesus came to represent us. And so we see here, this is something that Paul says he hasn't made it known to the sons of men as he's now unpacking it. As the Holy Spirit is now saying, listen, here's what this verse means. We're going to go a new direction. We're going to create a new race, not Jew or Gentile. We're going to create the church. Look at the second part of verse 5. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Here, Paul's writing and saying the Holy Spirit has revealed it to his holy apostles. That was all the 11 apostles plus Paul and his holy prophets. Those were the prophets in the New Testament. He's not speaking at this point of the prophets in the Old Testament. He's talking about the prophets of the New Testament from the day of Pentecost forward, that God has been building the church. And this is what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we see the building is built on this foundation, this revelation of God by his Spirit to his apostles and prophets. And a lot of the book of Acts, we see that, don't we? We see God unveiling his plan. And we see him opening up this whole idea to where he gets these Jewish disciples and apostles to start thinking globally, to start expressing the gospel of Jesus outside of the Jewish world into the Gentile world. And we see God processing with them how he wants this to take place. And over, we don't get to, I think it's chapter 15, where the council says, well, it looks like God's going to do it for the Gentiles too. It's like, this is what I've been saying the whole time, 3.5 years with you. And then the Holy Spirit had to work it out of us. This is oftentimes how revelation is revealed. God speaks, and then he works it out of us. He works it through us, and that's what he's doing with the disciples. But here, Paul says, it's now been revealed. We clearly understand it now. He's revealed it to the holy apostles and prophets. Now notice in verse 3, the second half of verse 3, notice, as I briefly have written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice, how do we receive the revelation primarily in our lives as a church? It's the written revelation of God that's come through the apostles. And that's the foundation of our church too, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2, we see on the day of Pentecost, as that is all unpacking, and it gives a snapshot there of the 3,000 people that came to Christ, and week after week, day after day, the church is together going forward and house to house. Every day there was a home fellowship. Every day there was food. Every day there was teaching, and it says they continued in the apostles' teaching. And that became one of the primary things that they did as a church. What did they say today? Every day they were in the temple just sharing these revelations, and they would take them back and digest them as groups, small groups around the city of Jerusalem. And they would chew on them. What did he say today? What was God telling us today? And it had to have been just an amazing, wonderful time as all of these truths that God from the beginning of the world is like, one day I'm going to open all of this up and the whole world's going to see my heart. And they began to see that unveiling and that opening, and God began working with them, and all this was brand new. Boy, we need to stay in that place, don't we? Where the word of God stays brand new all the time. The danger is, I've heard this before. I'm going to check out. Every season, here's the amazing thing about the word of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So it's living. That means every time I read it, it speaks to where I am. And it convicts, it exhorts, it corrects. And that's what we do in the teaching on Sundays. You may be here going, man, here's what I got out of it. And somebody like, I didn't even hear that. Here's what I got. Here's where I am that God was speaking to me. Every one of us are unfolding something about the mystery of Christ and how it applies to us. And we look at the knowledge Paul has and his understanding, and we begin to see, how does it apply to my life in a way that brings about the will of God to the fullness of what God wants to do in me? Now notice, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, where we looked at this before. Remember, Paul began to pray for these believers when he said, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, here's his prayer, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul's saying, listen, you're not going to understand how valuable you are to God unless God reveals to you, you're valuable to me. That's what he says in this verse. He goes, here's why I'm praying this way. You need a spirit of wisdom and you need a spirit of revelation to come to full knowledge of who God is. And that's, again, knowledge by experience. I'm living it out day by day, just like the apostles did in the book of Acts. That my eyes would open, the understanding would be enlightened, and I would know what is the hope of, not my calling, who is it? His calling. What was the hope of his calling? Everything he had done and accomplished for us. When we look at Jesus and we see him and we go, man, the hope of Jesus' calling. Think about this for a moment. He's on the cross and it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God. For what purpose? When you think about the joy of Jesus on the cross, because the picture we see in the gospel is like, it's not a happy situation. But there was something in the spirit saying, one day, the door's going to open up, the veil's going to be rent. When I finish here today and I declare it's finished, I'm going to open up for all of mankind to come to me. That was the joy set before him. And Paul here is saying, I need the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and revelation as you come to know Jesus to realize what is the hope of his calling. It's you. It's the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying, but we wouldn't know it, would we? Unless God revealed it to us. We wouldn't look at this and say, yes, I'm so special to God. We would look at this and say, oh my gosh, what do we always do? I don't measure up. That's where we live, right? How can I know this God? Oh. And yet, Paul says we need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us so you can understand. Notice how he ends that verse 18. What is the hope of his calling? To have you in the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I don't know why God wants to inherit me, but he does. And Jesus is like, I can't wait till I call your name and you come live with me. I imagine every single day, you know, Jesus, he says, only my Father knows the day when he's going to go get your bride, son, it's time. No more delay. And he comes and takes us to himself. You can imagine probably every day Jesus is like, is it today? You know? Is it January 21st, 2018? But you see, we have to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to come to what? To come to faith. Faith in the revealed word of God. Faith in the work that Jesus was called to. Look at verse 6 in chapter 3. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now Paul says, okay, now I'm going to unpack for you what the mystery that I'm talking about. Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're assigned an inheritance. This word in the Greek, they're assigned an inheritance with others. They're a joint participant in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And then he says they're members of the same body. Here, this word members, the word susama in the Greek, and if I'm mispronouncing those, forgive me. And this is a brand new word used only in this verse, coined by Paul because there was no adequate word to describe this mystery of the Gentiles being on the same footing with the Jews. It didn't exist. This is how foreign it was to the logical mind, how foreign it was to even the intellectuals. There was no word that ever existed until Paul got to this place, and the Holy Spirit's like, here's the mystery. And Paul's like, oh my gosh, how do I explain that? Because there's nothing that exists. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take two Greek words, put them together, and I'm going to create a brand new Greek word. And this is it. Susama. You guys, we here have become members, susama, brand new word for a brand new church, for a brand new work of God, as God is unfolding the mystery of the Gentiles that were on the same footing with the Jews. So when we look at this from a historical context, that was awesome for the people in Ephesus, but listen, it's awesome for us this morning. Why? Because we're mostly all Gentiles. Because this is opened up to us, because we're called to be members, we are fellow heirs. We are members of the same body. And look at the third one. We're partakers of his promise. In other words, we share in his promises with this joint participation with the Jews and the Gentiles. And notice, how does it come? In verse 6 there, in Christ through the gospel. The gospel message opens it up. Remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen, it's a double union, in other words. There's a union with Christ, and there becomes a union with the church. And we get put into this double union with Christ and with each other. And this is where God places us. As soon as we come to Christ, he's like, you're in my body. And I have a place for you, and I've gifted you, and I've enabled you through my grace I've dispensed grace to you that you would dispense the grace back out. And you would become, as I reveal myself to you, you'd become a purveyor of my grace. Look at verse 7. Of which I became a minister, Paul says, talking about the gospel, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Notice what Paul says, by the grace of God, I became a minister of the grace of God. By the grace of God, I became a minister of the grace of God. This was dispensed to me by God's grace, and I'm dispensing it to you Gentiles as a steward of his grace. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. We're responsible for the gift God has given us. We're responsible for what he's dispensed to us to use it the way he's designed for it to be used. Look at verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here Paul says, listen, I was called to this. I didn't deserve to be called to this, but I was called to this. And I didn't earn this through any of my abilities. This was 100% God's gift to me. What was the calling? That he would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice Acts 26, verse 17 and 18. Jesus, this is Paul recounting what happened on the road to Damascus, and he tells him what, he's telling Felix what Jesus said to him. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Here's his calling. And here's what I want you to do. Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul says, here's the directions I got from Jesus, and here's what I do. I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, because that's what God has called me to do, because I want to see them move. And when we go back and say what Jesus' calling was to receive all those that would come to him. And here Paul is saying, I've been sent by Jesus to tell you he's waiting for you to be sanctified by faith in him, because he wants to give you that inheritance among those who have come to him in the church. Look at verse 9. Here's additionally what he was called to do. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Here Paul says, I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and then I teach them, what's the fellowship of the mystery? How does this all work? What was in God's heart from the beginning? And he begins to unfold that so that faith is created in all of us. Notice, and to make all see, this is in the Greek, it's to enlighten all for what the fellowship of the mystery actually is, to see how it all seemed good to God, to see how it all comes together in God. Notice verse 9 again, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Romans 16:25 says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. In Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations is now been revealed to his saints. Not only to the apostles, who's it been revealed to? His saints. This mystery, this hidden thing in God, has become this big open secret. We all get to know about it. And the Lord wants us to know about it. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Why? Because he wants us to know who we are and how far he's reached to receive us and what his plan for us is. Boy, when you know that God has gone so far to redeem you, you begin to realize he is in love with me. He wants to hold on to me. He's not going to let me go. Again, Paul writes in verse 3, when you read what I've already written, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When I was looking at this week, I looked at all the areas in the New Testament that Paul wrote about the mystery of Christ. And we see, number one, he talks about the mystery of Christ, which we're talking about here in Colossians 1:27. Notice, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery of Christ? Christ is in you. He's the hope of glory. And he's brought his hope in you, Gentile believers here this morning. It's Christ in you. That's the mystery of Christ. Look at the mystery of the Father here. He wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Notice, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Here we see from this very first part of when Paul begins to unpack this letter that the mystery of the Father, and it was his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, and then he explains what the mystery is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he would gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. The mystery of the Father is that the Father was going to be fully glorified through the Son. And Jesus became the center of the story. All of the mystery that's being unfolded is all through the finished work of Christ. All things are going to be done. They're going to be brought together in Christ. Now notice, here's another one that Paul writes about in 1 Timothy, the mystery of godliness. What's the mystery of godliness? How do we become godly? How do we walk with the Lord? How do we do all of this? Notice, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What has God unfolded about godliness? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. What's the mystery of godliness? It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel message. Jesus, this is one of the most simplest explanations of the gospel. If you don't have a way to share your faith, just share 1 Timothy 3:16. Tell me about him. Well, he was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and he was received up in glory. Do you want to believe on him? Will you receive him? right? That's simple, isn't it? But this is what Paul's saying. So this is where he's showing us, man, these things aren't mysterious, where it's like, man, it takes 10 years of advanced graduate school to understand all. No, it's simple. Godliness is this. God came in the flesh. He died for your sins. You believe on him. You're going to be raised up with him one day. It all belongs to him. Notice Luke 2:32. A light. This is Simeon as he's holding baby Jesus, waiting to die. He's like, I'm holding the Messiah in my hands. And here's what he says about him. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Here he was, the Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah promised throughout the entire Old Testament. Simeon's holding him. And the Holy Spirit's like, that's him right there. He knew because he had the halo around his head, right? And so he's holding him, and he was to be what? He was to be the glory of Israel. He was to be the glory. Here. But what do we see as the expression when Jesus comes? It says he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. He wasn't their glory yet. He will be one day. But he became what? The light to the Gentiles. And the light to the Gentiles, Paul says, God hid this in himself, and now he's unveiling it. And we see in the gospel, in the book of Acts, where Paul is out ministering, and he's like, okay, you Jews aren't going to believe. I'm going to go fulfill my calling. I'm going to the Gentiles now. And he goes and he preaches to Gentile city after Gentile city, and all the churches begin to get established, and God does a great work. But this is Jesus. He's a light to the Gentiles. He's the glory of his people. So what happened with his people? Notice, I want you to look in Romans chapter 11, the mystery of Israel. Notice what he says in Romans 11, 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now notice, he's talking again about a mystery. This is not something we would see necessarily with our eyes unless God showed us what he was up to. Because it would look on the surface that Israel's out, that they've been kicked out. They're not part of the church. But what Paul is unpacking here is, no, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's for both. The Holy Spirit has brought both into one. We both, the Jew and the Gentile, have to come to Christ the same way, right through his blood. The problem is Jesus was rejected by his generation. And as a result of that rejection, what happened? Well, we got to receive the gospel. Notice what Paul says in Romans 11:11. I say then, they stumbled. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. How is God using us this morning? It's to cause the Jewish people to become jealous that we're walking and living with the living God. That Jesus Christ has become our Messiah, that he lives in us. He's our hope of glory. And we're declaring, hey, we know God. In the hopes that the Jewish nation would grow jealous. Isn't that an amazing thing? So notice what he says, though. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. What did Paul say back in verse 25? I don't want you to be wise in your own opinion. Why? There's some teachings that have happened over the years. One of them is the teaching of replacement theology, that the church replaced all of Israel, that all the promises of Israel are ours. Now, there's a degree of that Paul says, hey, everything God's promised, it's yours in Christ. But we don't take the place of Israel, okay? Israel will again be directly dealt with by God in the tribulation period. That's what it's for. Notice Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about Jacob. Jacob was Jacob before his name got changed to Israel, before he had 12 sons, and he created the nation of Israel. So we see here that God is not done with Israel. This is why Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Why? Because if you look at it logically, you may say, wow, they're out. They're out. They're done. But Paul says the mystery, the hidden part is this. They're not done. They've only stumbled, but they haven't fallen. And in their stumbling, you got saved. Paul goes on to argue in Romans 11, man, if you got saved from their disobedience, imagine when they're obedient how much that's going to bless you. And that's right, isn't it? And we see here that God is going to do that. When is he going to do that? Well, Paul goes on in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about the mystery of the lawless one. Notice this, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What is the mystery of lawlessness? Well, we see there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it's the Antichrist. So we have this picture of Jesus coming in the flesh in 1 Timothy, right? We also have a picture of Satan coming in the flesh. He comes in the flesh during the tribulation period to counter in this lawlessness. He opposes himself and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, and he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, here's the interesting thing. He shows himself in the temple of God. He's showing himself in Jerusalem, in the Jewish nation, during a tribulation period when God begins to reveal to the nation, Jesus Christ was and is your Messiah. And the remnant gets saved, and they come to heaven. Listen, God is not, this mystery that it's all interwoven, isn't it? The whole story from beginning to end is God's plan of Jesus on the cross saying, here's God the Father's plan. He's going to gather everybody from every nation around the world, every tongue, every people. It's going to be the most multinational situation of all of eternity. You know, probably the American presence is going to be that big compared to the largeness of the rest of the world. It's not going to be American heaven. It's going to be all nations, all tongues, all people. And I think this is something that I'm so excited about because God's working this out with us right here. He's working it out with us right here in our Spanish worship. You know, I was talking to the pastors Thursday, I'm sidetracking here, but I think it's relevant. I was talking to the pastors Thursday, God is teaching us how to love people. And he's doing it in a very simple way of having us English speakers sing in Spanish so that our Spanish brothers and sisters can say that, bless me. What did Paul say? Everything that God's given to me was for your glory. That's a hard place to be in. And yet, that's what we see here, that when all of this gets wrapped up, when all of this gets put together and God is done with the world, you know, his plan is until what? How long has Israel stumbled? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What does that tell us? That there's a maximum number of Gentiles that are going to get into heaven. And once that very last person says, I believe in Jesus, he died for my sins, God's not going to delay any longer. That's when the Father's going to go, your bride's ready, go get her. And he's going to come. Who's that last Gentile? If you're here this morning, you haven't received Christ, are you holding us up? Notice what he says, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Here's what's restraining all of this from happening. And now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. What is hindering this mystery of lawlessness that's ready to come right now? The church. That's what's keeping her back. And he says here, when Jesus Christ comes, we're going to go with him, and there's going to be a vacuum of the church's presence on the earth, and then all hell is going to break out. All lawlessness is going to break out. Why? There's no longer a restraint. Do you see what God is doing and part of the work he's doing through the church, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church? He's holding back lawlessness. It's bad out there, isn't it? But it could be a whole lot worse. And our presence as a church is the withholding force. What did we, Wednesday night we talked about this, and we talked about the fact that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. What does that mean? It's not a set of gates. It's the authority structure of hell. That's where all the authority was, in the gates. All of the judges, everybody would do all the business in the gates. All the city fathers would be in the gates. Jesus is saying, listen, the authority of hell cannot prevail over the authority of the church. And when he starts to come against us, we step up in our authority that God has given us, and we repel the attacks that are coming against us. And this is why I believe that God is doing this right now with us. So we learn that our forward future motion, our forward motion as a church, our future is dependent on us yielding to the work of the Spirit of God and praying in what it is God has called us to do. Because the Bible tells us you have not. Why? Because you ask not. There are things that God promises, and then he says, hey guys, will you ask me for that? Will you do that? Will you let me do that? And he begins to stir us in such a way that we have to come to prayer. And God begins to speak to us, and he speaks to the church, doesn't he? In fact, he tells us when we looked at the book of Luke, on the Gospel of Luke Wednesday night, we saw there that he says, this shouldn't take you by surprise. Why? Because you're in tune with my Spirit, and I'm speaking it to you. And that's why we know inside our hearts, he's coming soon. We feel it. We sense it. And the urgency grows day by day. Why? For what? Because we're going to be gathered together with him. Notice what Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians, in the mystery of the rapture. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Man, Paul's full of these mystery revelations from God. I tell you a mystery, something you're not going to know by looking. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see, Paul says, here's something God showed me. Here's something Jesus showed me. And I'm going to tell you, it's that we're all not going to sleep. In other words, we're not going to all die, but some of us are going to be on the earth when Jesus comes. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to blow a trumpet and we're going to be with him. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to start. And a 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb, while we eat with Jesus for 7 years. I don't know about you, but a 7-year feast, that sounds pretty good, you know? And you know what? I'm not going to gain a single pound, right? I'll finally have Sammy Sandino's body, you know? Body envy. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Notice, then we who are alive and remain, notice, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know what Paul says in the next verse? Comfort one another with these words. That's a pretty good word, isn't it? And Paul's saying, this has all come to me by revelation, and I'm writing it in my letters so that when God gives you, when you read it, you would say, Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation as I read Paul's words, and you make this real to me. Because if I'm living in a way where I think, man, today, because I'm still alive and remain, I qualify for the rapture of the church, right? I'm alive and remain. And it could be today that God calls my name and we go be with the Lord forever. What does that do to us? Well, John tells us in 1 John, he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. In other words, God, I want to be fully ready for you when you come. In 1 Peter, it says, make sure there's abundant entry into heaven. Not, I'm getting in, the door's almost closing, I got in. Whew. And that's great, God's grace. But he says, you know what? Have those double doors wide open. Step into what God has called you to. And when he calls your name, come in fully in the power and the grace of God. And here's the third thing, or not the third thing, here's the eighth thing he talks about, the mystery of the church here. I'll make mention of this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, the mystery of the church. Notice, we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Notice what Paul says here in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And it's interesting because he starts talking about this church. And we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he quotes a verse of the very first words ever recorded by man when he saw his wife in the Garden of Eden. He quotes this verse and says, for this reason, a man's going to leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he's speaking about Jesus. When you read in Genesis, you wouldn't read in Genesis and go, oh, that's about the Lord. But Paul says, it's about the Lord. It's not just about marriage. It's about the Lord. And what does he want? Notice what he says in Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What does a verse on marriage and about a husband and wife being one and being naked and not being ashamed, what does that have to do with Christ and the church? Don't you see? Paul says, it's a revelation that the Holy Spirit showed me that this is related to you guys, the Jew and Gentile in the church, and Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And Paul wants us to know that it speaks in this place how intimate this relationship is to be. The church and Jesus, he's our husband, we're his bride. One day we're going to be joined together. We're in the betrothal period right now. We're going to have a consummated marriage in heaven when the rapture of the church happens. But notice, he's saying, I want you when we look at marriage and we equate it to knowing Jesus, we can take some of those things that we see in marriage. In other words, Jesus wants more than just a surface relationship. He wants more than a surface relationship. If you're here this morning and you're a surface relationship person in Christ, I show up, I go, listen, God wants more than that. It shows us that Jesus wants us to be one with him. We see this in John 17 when he prayed for us. It shows us that there's a sense in which Jesus is incomplete without us. Boy, if that wasn't by revelation, that would be heretical to say, wouldn't it? That we would say, wow, Jesus is incomplete without me. But when you go back to Genesis, that's exactly what God says about Adam. It's not good he's alone. He's incomplete without his wife. And when Paul here says, this is a great mystery, guys, because this is Jesus in the church. And in other words, God the Father would say to Jesus, it's not good that he's without his bride. I'm going to create a bride for him. And so we see, and this is how Paul opens up the book of Ephesians, that we're his chosen people. We're called to come into his presence, and he wants to create in us purity and holiness and blamelessness by his presence and his finished work. And we are to submit to that work and become those people that he's called us to be. Why? Because it's his calling. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit has to open that up to you, that when you do that, you're fulfilling what his dream is. Because it's not good for him to be alone. And here it shows that he's incomplete without us. Notice Ephesians 1:23. It is his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What's the intent of all this? Listen, Jew and Gentile, all cultures, English, Spanish, whatever languages are being spoken that we need to minister to, that's what God's going to call us to. Notice Colossians 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. We know him thus no longer. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's Paul saying? Listen, the church is going to be this multicultural body of Christ, and we don't look at people on the outside anymore. That's what he means. We don't acknowledge them by the flesh. Does that mean their culture doesn't matter? No, their culture gets integrated into the beautiful fabric that God creates in the body, but we look at what's inside always. Why? Because when they came to Christ, everything else was done away with. They've become brand new. Notice that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Here's what Paul says about that, 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. He's talking about him as an apostle. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to the angels and to men. I'm going to stop there for today. But what a picture, isn't it? When we look at how God sent Jesus to reveal the mystery of the Father that goes beyond the first part of Psalm 19, his creative power, his energy, his creativity, his ability, his Godhead, into the personal side of God where he reveals, hey, my heart is for you, and you have access to me through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in the end, we have a church that looks and feels and expresses itself exactly the way that Jesus would want us to. That's our prayer. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for how faithful you are. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we praise you for your revelation of who you are. We're recipients of that this morning. The mystery of Christ. Christ was in us. He's the hope of glory. Lord, we rejoice in that this morning. And we pray, Father, you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would establish us, strengthen us, make us to be the body you've called us to be, Lord. But Lord, we'd also yield to you as you do that so that we could become the people you've called us to be. It's not automatic. Being a body that loves each other, serves each other, it's not automatic. It doesn't happen passively. It happens when we engage, like Paul, and says, God gave us grace, let's move forward in grace, and let's serve each other. Lord, that's what we want, and that's what you want. And so we just pray, Lord, you would do that for us, you'd do that through us as we yield to you. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.